The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
There's just all these things happening, and I get to stop in the middle of it and teach you a parable from Jesus that I believe is a gift. I really believe today that if you actually hear and feel this story, that you'll leave a little bit different. But part of what you need to know about the way that Jesus teaches is that it's disorienting. Part of the goal, people don't realize it often, but when Jesus is teaching you, especially in these parables, what it feels like if you read it well is that Jesus just poked you in the eye. You're like, is that Jesus that just poked me in the eye? Like, what's that about? But he's nudging you and almost disorienting and making you where you would almost, my goal today is that you'd almost just kind of stumble into the rabbit hole of grace. And that rabbit hole will make things look totally, totally different than anything else that you've ever experienced. So this is one thing you ought to know when you read a parable from Jesus. What comes before it and what comes after it will help you better understand what it's about. So we're in Matthew 20 today. The passage just before that, Jesus has had this dialogue with this guy they call the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler found his identity in being wealthy. And he comes to Jesus and says, what would it look like for me to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, you'd kind of have to lay down your identity, which would mean you'd need to sell everything because your identity's not really, it's not helping you get there, right? And then after this passage we're going to look at, Jesus has this moment of honesty with the disciples that they never wanted to listen to. But he basically said like, hey, we're headed to Jerusalem and it's going to get rough and I'm going to die. And they were like, we're going to pretend like we didn't hear that. And right after that, the mother of two of the disciples, James and John, they call them the sons of Zebedee, they come up to Jesus and basically said, Jesus, we know you're about to move into power. And when you become like the emperor, can James and John be the Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense? Can they have an identity little different than the rich young ruler, but that's about power and government, maybe not riches, but power. And you're hearing a lot about identity and how we identify ourselves and what we take pride in. So hear all of that, and then I'm going to read you this story from Matthew 20. Matthew 20, Jesus starts preaching, and the way that he teaches lets you know this is important because he says the kingdom of heaven is like, and if you know anything about Jesus, you know the kingdom of heaven is like the thing. The kingdom of God, and you could say the government of God, the way God orders things, the way God wants things to be. So the way God wants things to be is like this. It's like a wealthy landowner. And by the way, this story is absurd, and it ought to be a little painful for most of us. He says it's like a wealthy landowner who got up early in the morning and he went out first thing to hire workers to tend his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a day's wage for the work. They made an agreement. Let's call it $120, a typical day's wage. He said, I'll pay you $120, you work all day. The workers headed to the vineyard while the landowner headed home to deal with some paperwork. And about 3 hours later, he went back to the marketplace and he saw some unemployed men standing around with nothing to do. And he said, do you need some work? Go over to my vineyard and join the crew there. I'll pay you well. And so off they went to join the crew at the vineyard. And about 3 hours later, and then 3 hours after that, the landowner went back again twice to the market and saw another crew of men, and he hired them, sending them off to his vineyard and promising to pay them well. Then finally, late in the afternoon, at the cusp of night, the landowner walked again through the marketplace, and he saw other workers still standing around. And the landowner said, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Right? Kind of an obvious question, like, because no one hired us. So he said, well, you should go over to my vineyard and work. And off the workers went. And when quitting time arrived, the landowner called to his foreman. He said this, pay the workers their day's wages, beginning with the workers I hired most recently. The people have just been here an hour. He said, and then ending with the people who've been here all day. So the workers who had just been hired for a short while before came to the foreman and he paid them each a full day's wage. Then other workers who had arrived during the day were paid, and each of them a day's wage. Finally, the workers who'd been toiling since early morning came, thinking they'd be paid more, but the foreman paid each of them a day's wage. As they received their pay, the last group of workers began to protest. And this group said, "We've been here since the crack of dawn, and you're paying us the exact same wage you paid the crew that just showed up an hour ago? We deserve more than they do. We've been slogging in the heat of the sun all day. These others haven't worked nearly as long as we have." And the landowner heard these protests, and this is what he said. He said, "Friend, no one has been wronged here today." He said, "You agreed to work a day's wage. You worked a day, you got a day's wage. Did you not? So take your money and go home. I can give my money to whomever I please, and it pleases me to pay everyone the same amount of money. Do you think I don't have the right to dispose of my money as I wish? Or does my generosity," hear what they said before? "We deserve," you hear that word? They said what? He says, "Or does my generosity somehow prick at you?" And then Jesus closes the story. And he says, "That's your picture of the kingdom of heaven. The last will be first, the first will be last." I got a couple of questions for you, but I got one I just really want you to center in on. If you're being honest, how many of you just go like, where do you identify in the story? Like, what gets you riled up in the story? Where do you see yourself? How many of you go like, "I'm kind of with the 12-hour workers, like, I'm with the 12-hour people. Like, if you're working all day and somebody else gets it, doesn't seem fair," right? How many are honest enough to just go like, "I'm kind of a 12-hour worker. I'm there and it kind of makes me mad." How many of you are Enneagram 1s? Enneagram 1s are like, we want it to be fair. It better be fair, right? Everything needs to be fair, right? And there's this part of us that's like, huh. I can tell you, I read this passage. I read it all week. There's this question, you're like, what's Jesus saying? What does it mean? I read a lot of books. There's a lot of scholars that can read, and they're literally in some office somewhere writing about it. And I talked to Sean about it. I have like some of the best theologians on the planet in my cell phone. I can call them and be like, "Hey, what do you think this passage means?" And I did a lot of those things. But at the end of the day, I decided if I want to know what this passage really means, you know whose opinion I need? The guys at Home Depot. Those are my guys. Like, they know this story, right? So Friday, I went to my favorite chicken place, Pollo Campero, and I got 100 pieces of chicken, and I talked to a little more than 100 guys. So this is what I did on Friday. I just went, this is my poor camera work. I basically just said, like, if you'll help me with my sermon, I'll give you chicken, right? And they were like, "Great." And everybody loves Pollo Campero. And so I just explained, in Mateo 20, there's this historia, parable, right? Where there's a dueño, an owner of a vineyard. And I just told the story. And I talked to more than 100 guys. And I knew these guys would know what this story means, because this is what they do. They stand out there and they work and they wait to work and they want to get paid. And I also need to tell you, just because I spent a day talking, there's a lot of stories that are going around right now. You hear a lot of stories about migrants and what that is. And how many of you have ever driven up to Home Depot to pick up workers? How many of you have ever done that? Like, you've got that. If you've been here in Houston, you do that. And especially if you got a truck. Some of you didn't even go to Home Depot. You just went to pick up duct tape. And guess what? If you got a truck, you know what you have? You got three hombres in the back of your truck before you know it, right? Why? Because they want to work. And I got to tell you, no matter what you hear, when you hear people generalize or they talk about, you need to know, I got a lot of respect for people that want to work so hard that they'll jump in the back of your truck, right? So I got a lot of respect. And so you need to know, when you hear those stories, you might want to just talk to some real people. And by the way, some of these guys know the Bible a lot better than you guys do. So they're like, "Yeah, Matthew 20, we know the story, right? That's the story, and we get the story." But this is the thing, if you're a day laborer especially, you know what this feels like. And I would tell you 90% of the people are like, I'd just ask them, like, "Is it justicia? Is it fair or no?" Right? Like, it's not fair. That doesn't feel right, like a lot of you, just doesn't feel right. And so we ate chicken and we talked about it. And then I met this one guy. And this is what he said, right? He said, un bendición para mi amigo es no problema para mí. A blessing to my friend is not a problem for me. Why would my friend being blessed be a problem for me? And I said, can you preach at Ecclesia tomorrow? Because I think people need to hear you. And I talked to him for a while, and he just had this sense of like, some people need blessings. And some days I get a blessing and some days I don't. Now, what you need to know is I showed up at Home Depot. By the way, I went to 3 Home Depots because it got really fun. Talking theology with migrant workers is really fun. And I ate a lot of chicken too. But the thing was when you're in that space and you began to realize, like, I don't lose when somebody else went. I want everybody to be blessed. There was this sense of like, yeah, you got the story. Like, you understood it. And so at the heart of it, Ecclesia, I'm going to unpack it because good parables need, like, they got layers. You just kind of have to pull back. But here's the first one. It's just like it doesn't matter what's in somebody else's envelope. Comparison, by the way, it might be the worst thing happening in our culture. Anybody just have to opt out of social media because you realize like it just brought the wrong stuff out of you? Like it just something about somebody got a new car and it pissed you off. Anybody have that? Like, wait. Our car just went down. Like, oh, I want a new car, but I mean, I can't go. We're going to drive a clunker because the interest rates are ridiculous. You can't go do, like, there's just part of you that's like, you've been blessed and it bothers. And then you're like, that's not the part of me I want to be. I don't want that part of me to grow. I'd like that part of me to die. One of my favorite moments in a small group at Ecclesia, and by the way, one of the reasons you should be in a small group at Ecclesia is because it's a safe place that you could actually be yourself and say some things. And this is 25 years ago, but I can tell, if you know, when you have a moment, somebody's that honest, you remember it 25 years later. We were talking about the struggle with comparison, and my friend said, oh, you don't have no idea. He said, this is how severe it is for me. He said, I go into a meeting or a party, and he says, I'm probably not 15 minutes into it, and I've created a ranking of everybody in the room and where I rank. Now, for him, it was about success and wealth. Yours might be about appearance or about how good a parent you perceive them to be, or you may be ranking different things. But that sense of comparison, like it's like cancer spiritually. It's just bad for you. Nothing good comes from it. And for these workers, there was this thing of like, well, what about you and what you got and how it affects me? So a few insights I just want to share with you that I think help us understand what real Christianity looks like. And here's the first one. The story reminds us, and it's just really clear. When it comes to faith, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, this is what you need to hear. It can't be earned. You can't earn it. It's not about you and what you do. It's just not. These words that and we're like Western capitalists. So for us, we're like, we want to feel like we earned it. You want to feel like it's something you did, but it's not. Words like merit and I deserve, and the same point is put the other way, right? What happens when you earn something? You feel like you can look down on the people that didn't earn it, right? So the same thing is true. This is what you hear. Same point put a different way. God hates self-righteousness. He hates it so much that he's like, I can't let you have any part in this, because if you did, you'll think it's about you and you'll treat other people awfully. And instead, I'm just going to make it about me. And it's just like, it's going to be a gift. It's just all going to be a free gift. And there's that thing. And if you've been around it, and this is the thing I'd tell you, I'm really good at spotting self-righteousness in other people. I hate when I see it in myself. I hate to have to go, oh, I actually thought I did more. I deserved, right? Just not good. So in this parable, second question for you. Is there a part of this parable that reminds you of a character in another parable? You hear it when the workers start to go like, we've been working all day and we were here working and they won't. Do you hear any other characters from any other parables Jesus told? The prodigal son and the older brother and the prodigal son, right? He was there and he was like, that guy's been gone. Like, he hadn't been around here. And he made us look stupid, but I've been here working, right? I've been working and I deserve, right? I deserve. You could hear it in him. And then what happens? This is the interesting part of this story, right? There's a bunch of interesting parts, actually, but one that I find fascinating. Like, how did he punish the brother and the father? What was his punishment? I'm going to pout and I'm not coming to your party. Okay. Did they cancel the party? Like, it's a party without you. With or without you, it's a party. I mean, you might be the kind of person that you're like, it's not a party unless I'm there, right? And if you think that somebody's going to show you, they're going to throw a party and like, no, it was killer. That we raged at that party. It was the best party ever. You didn't show up. Like, if your punishment is I'm not coming to your party, it's a bad punishment. This is the thing, Ecclesia. We ought to be the kind of Christians who's like, join the party. Here's the message, like, join the party. Whatever it is, whoever deserved it, whatever it is, like, just put it all away and join the party. If you're the one staying back from the party, you're only punishing yourself. Because this is what happens when you're self-righteous. When you're self-righteous, you get this moment, right? And I get it. It might feel good for a second where you go, oh, I'm better than you, right? And we all know that feeling, right? Be honest. We all know that feeling. This thing of like, oh. But then after that, I think we've created a hell that we have to live in. We've isolated ourselves. We're not really better than. And then we've got this hell and we have to live in it. So you either create that hell or you join the party. So thirdly, and this is really important. It's at the core of a lot of this. This is what I hope you hear. The zero-sum gain mindset destroys our humanity. This sense that we have that, like, if you win, I lose, that's jacked up. If you win, you win. I ought to be happy when you win. The Bible says, rejoice with those who have something to rejoice about. What would it look like if all people of faith were like that? We just went, if God blesses you, we're gonna celebrate. We're going to be a people that every good thing that happens to you is worth us celebrating, because that's the kind of life we want to live. It doesn't work that way. We don't live in this world of scarcity where when you get something, it takes something from me. It's just the opposite. I get a better version of you. I get more of you. There's more that you can do. There's more that we can do together. And in that place, something really beautiful, beautiful begins to happen. So lastly, and then I'll lead us to a couple options and take you to communion. This is what you need to hear. And this is what's true of God. God's grace is insane. It's just unbelievable. God's just like, I'm going to show grace to whoever I want to show grace to. And the truth is, God's love is really, it's bigger than you can imagine. And so what we got to get used to as people of faith is like, hey, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And God wants it for everybody. You know, we don't know a lot about heaven. I read one of my favorite passages at the funeral we did yesterday, Revelation 21, that describes heaven. And it's beautiful. It's the new Jerusalem. And I love Jerusalem. It's my favorite city in the world. So if you recreate Jerusalem and make it better, like, it's going to be great. You have no idea. Like, once you eat the hummus in Jerusalem, you'll never eat grocery store hummus again. If you do, you're like, gosh, I can barely get it down, right? Everything in Jerusalem's better. But I don't know a lot about heaven, but this is what I know, and I believe. They say the most two common questions that we're going to ask in heaven. You remember them? What are you doing here? Right? Like, they let you in? And where's so-and-so? Like, where's that guy? Like, he was supposed to be here. This is the thing. God's going to bless people that he wants to bless. And guess who he wants to bless? Everyone. Everyone. And this is my greatest sense in all. There's a couple ways you can interpret this passage too, right? So you could also see this as, I don't think this is what Jesus was saying, but you could also see it as the Jews were the like They were the 12-hour workers, right? Because the Jews are like, we've been doing this thing a long time. Like, we've been worshiping God, we've been making sacrifices, we built temples, like, we suffered because we were God's people, and then all of a sudden you Gentiles want in? Like, we've been doing it, we've been doing the work, and you just get in for free, right? There's that sense of like, that doesn't feel right. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying, but you can feel some of it, right? Couldn't you almost feel the disciples feeling like, hey, Jesus, we were with you. I mean, we kind of bailed out on the cross, but for the most part, like, we were around, and we were working, and like, we did what you asked us, and we were there, and then all of a sudden, you're on the cross, and this crazy thief next to you that's been at the bar his whole life, he's all of a sudden in? Can't you almost feel him like, hey, that's not fair. You're letting that guy in? But this is what Jesus is trying to say to us, like, it's not about that. My grace is for everybody. I'm going to show grace to whoever I want to show grace to, and that's good news for everyone, and good news to someone is never going to be bad news for you. So hear this, Ecclesia, and this is where, as we come to communion, this is what I, more than anything, my guess is that the first time you read this, you're probably like me. The first time I read it, I feel like I'm a 12-hour worker. I've been working all, I've done a lot. I may not use the word, I feel like I deserve. There are moments I could tell you, like I love it that God's blessed our church. We get to be a blessing in so many ways. There's like, I could sit here and tell you story after story just from our Columbia trips. It's just like, wow, I can't. But there are moments, right, where I'd be like, oh, you guys get to come along for the fun part. Like, I made sacrifices early on. Like, it was hard. Like, you came to the party late, and now it's getting really fun, right? But that's how it ought to be. Like, we ought to be able to go, yeah, this is a great party. But my sense is the first time we read this, most of us go, yeah, I'm a 12-hour worker. But you read it, you pull it back, you look at your own life a little bit more. This is what I want to suggest to you, and I wanted to, I've had to come to realize, like, I'm a one-hour worker. I'm 100%, I'm a one-hour worker. I showed up late, and I got more than I deserve. I got a gift, I didn't earn that. I messed up enough. There's no reason that God would show me so much grace. And all of a sudden, when you realize, actually, no, I'm the one-hour worker, this story feels different. You start to go, I'm lucky that they came to me with an envelope full of cash, and I didn't do that much. They gave me so much. God's given me so much, and I didn't earn it. So all of a sudden, you go, this story, I'm really blessed. And I think communion's intended every week so that you and I would be reminded, like, hey, you're a one-hour worker, but guess what's in your envelope, right? And this is the thing, Ecclesia, you really do. It just comes down to two options. You either embrace, I earned it and I did it, and you own part of that, and you create a self-righteousness that becomes your own hell, or you just decide, I'm a one-hour worker, and in my envelope, this is what you get. You get forgiveness of sins. And that helps you know how to forgive other people. And if you're holding on and you can't forgive other people, you're angry and miserable anyway. And this envelope, it's just like, here, let me show you how to forgive, because I'll forgive you, and then that's going to help you forgive other people. And you get purpose. You get to go like, my life has meaning because I get to do things that matter. I get to be a part of a community that gets to care for people across the globe. We get to do things that are really meaningful. I get to share even now with a meal with brothers and sisters that might be struggling. I get to go participate and serve and be a part of something meaningful. And I've got purpose. My envelope comes with clarity. Like, it helps me figure out the things that are important and the things that are absolutely stupid that I shouldn't even waste my time on. That clarity, it's a gift. All of that's in your envelope. And so I want to invite you, as we come to communion, to stop and pause and thank God. And maybe like me, you'd say, God, I didn't realize it right off the bat, but I'm a one-hour worker. And I want to thank you for what's in my envelope. And I want to move to a place that I get to celebrate the radical grace that you show to other people. Because I hope that all people can be blessed like I've been blessed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.